A very good evening. Thank you for joining. Tonight's session, I chose a chapter from Tehillim that has a Pesach theme to it. The theme of Hallel Thanksgiving, something which we recite throughout the holiday of Pesach. Now, the theme of Hoda'ah, which is the Hebrew word for thanks, is a popular one, not just among Jews, but generally. I mean, one of the first words that you teach a kid is how to say Mama. If you want to make sure that she gets woken up in the middle of the night. If they say Mommy, then how to say thank you. In fact, besides please and thank you, which is across the board among people, whenever we pray to Hashem, it's described that one should do it with praise to Hashem, then a request, and then thanks. A little bit like thanking you in advance, expecting that you're going to come through. Thanks, especially after we get whatever it is, for sure, there's a concept of thanks. The concept of Hallel, though, is much more than thanks. It's a step of celebration. Person reaches a point of euphoria, even if it's just for a moment. A person is elevated, exalted, gains insight into what just occurred. At that moment, Hallel. The Gemara asks, Hallel ze mi omro, who authored Hallel? And we intend to do just one chapter of a series of chapters. Who authored it? And the Gemara says, Moshe v'Yisrael omruhu, Moshe and the Jewish people said it, v'sha'a sha'amdu al hayam, as they stood by the sea. When did the Jewish people stand by the sea? Exodus, seventh day of Pesach. They're standing by the sea, sandwiched by the Egyptian army chasing after them, because Pharaoh had second thoughts about this Exodus bit. And in front of them is a sea. What should they do? And at that moment, the sea split. They crossed. The Egyptians, in their audacity, continued, found themselves in the middle of what was, at that moment, a dry bed. But as soon as the Jews were out, the miracle stopped, and the water caves in on them. At that moment, the Jews said, Hallel. Now, obviously, the exact text of Hallel is not going to be exactly the way they said it. It is then adapted, edited by David to take into account another 1,000 years of history and to how he's going to word everything. But essentially, they wrote the base. They're the ones who authored that initial statement of Hallel. Now, I mentioned as we began that Hallel and Hoda'ah are not the same thing. Hallel, this exuberance, and Hoda'ah, saying thank you, are not the same thing. I'll show you what I mean. The Gemara tells us that Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, was not there at the time of the Exodus. When he shows up, he says, Baruch Hashem asher hitzel eschem. Thank God you guys were saved. In fact, in Parshas Yisro it says, Vayishma Yisro, Yisro heard, and the famous question is, Ma shemu ashama, what did he hear? What's this great news that Yisro heard that made him come running to the Jewish people finally? And the answer is, Kriyas Yamsuf. he heard about the splitting of the sea. So splitting of the sea happened first, then Yisro comes, and he says, Baruch Hashem, thank God. Listen to the words of the Talmud. Genayhu leMoshe v'samach ribo, it is degrading to Moshe and the nation of Israel. That's a bold statement. Shalo amru baruch. They never said, thank God. Achabo Yisro, until Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, came, you know, like a guest to the Jewish people, Va'omar Baruch Hashem, and he said, thank God. And then everybody else said, you know, oh, good point. Now, the question is, how can the Talmud say that? They certainly did say. They said lots of things. They said, as Yashir, the great song at the splitting of the sea. The Gemara here tells us, we just said, that Hallel was originally said by them. Hallel and Hoda'ah, this is the secret, are not the same thing. Hoda'ah is to say thank you. Hallel is praise, it's exuberance, it's an acknowledgement that something miraculous just happened. It's euphoria. But technically, you never said the words thank you. And while Hallel, and that's the theme that we will do, is on a higher level in many respects, you're actually like buddy-buddy with Hashem himself, and wow, look what just happened. But be aware, technically, you never said thank you until Yisro came and he brought it down to the common denominator. Hello, guys. Thank God. Wow. Any question?
No, I thought praising is kind of like higher level of thing. Say thank you. Kind of, you would say this, it's included already. It's kind of okay. Meant to be it.
There's an enormous sophistication here. I'm just bringing out the low, simple, right? It's a different word. Saying thank you and saying hallel, you'll see the text that we'll study. It's not the same thing. There are two levels of hallel. One hallel is to recognize the miraculous in daily life. There's a phrase in the Talmud that says you should say Hallel every day. And we do. They're the famous Hallelukas that we recite. It's part of morning service, if you have the time. Very grand prayers. The Hallel that we're describing, though, is not the miraculous in nature type of thing. This is straightforward, blunt, miraculous. This is the changing of the periodic table. Hashem did this by the 10 plagues, very dramatically. Blood? Well, you used to have water. Now you have blood. You want? I'll switch it back again. The Medrash says that a Jew and an Egyptian would be drinking from the same water. The Egyptian would scoop it up, it would be blood. The Jew would scoop it up, it was water. And the only way the Egyptian can get water was if he paid the Jew and bought water from him. What's the point? It's not just to make them rich. To make them rich, you could win the lottery. It's to acknowledge that Hashem is the one who decided on the innermost qualities of this liquid. What is H2O? And Hashem decided H and O, and now he decided to switch it. You know, it's like in a computer program, X equals something, and then you just change the variable. And suddenly the whole spreadsheet, the numbers start switching. That's what Hashem did. You think fire and water are opposites, so to speak. One extinguishes the other. Either the water evaporates, or the water puts the fire out. Hashem says, I want to show you something. And the hail, as the text describes, Eish mislakachas b'socha barod. There was fire flickering inside the hail. Because Hashem says, I'm the one who wired it to begin with. And if I want to override it, I'll override it. Where does the power come to override creation? So verse Gimel 3 is the key verse in this paragraph, in this chapter. And I want to call it to your attention before we begin the actual text. Verse 3, Hayom ra'a vayanos, and you have underneath it the translation, the sea saw and fled. Talmud asks, what did the sea see that caused it to flee? What did it see? And the Talmud answers, Atzmosav shel Yosef, the bones of Joseph. His remains, his coffin, the sea said, I see that, I gotta split. What does one have to do with the other? So the Medrash tells us, Yosef has something landmark to his credit. What does Yosef have to his credit? Story of Yosef. He sold into slavery to Egypt, a place of immorality, and he's the handsomest person of his generation. He finds himself with the wife of his master, who desperately wants to be with him, and he refuses her again and again and again. The Medrash describes that she used to change her clothing just to try to attract him. You like colorful, you like dull, you like red, you like green, whatever you want. And he kept saying no. Finally, one day, there was no one else home and she cornered him. And the description is that he had to actually run out of the house in order to overcome this temptation. That's Yosef. If you are putting bets, you know, OTB, if you are putting bets, predictions on Yosef, a lone Jew, as a slave in Mitzrayim, would you give odds that he's going to pass this test? He's human! Right? There's an expression, Jewish tradition, that if you put a young man with a purse of coins around his neck and you put him in a bad neighborhood, what do you think is going to happen? That's Yosef. And what does Yosef do? He creates a miracle. A personal miracle. He beats all odds and does exactly the opposite of what you expect. The imagery would be, there's fire, there's water. What does nature say? Extinguish, fight each other. What happens? Hashem says, I decided to, today, you know, fire and water, it's going to be the plague called hail, and they're going to coexist. And the same thing with Yosef. You tell me your prediction. Today I'm doing differently. Today a human being is going to be a holy person. They say a story with Irving Bunin that he was in textiles. So one day he makes an order and they accidentally left off a zero in his bill. So instead of ordering 510 boxes of cloth, he only ordered 51. So he was sure that they would catch up with the mistake. I mean, eventually, you know, that's like a big number. And a few weeks went by and accounting didn't catch up with it. So he called the company and said, is my account in order? They say, sure, you're up to date. Then he realized, you know, this is definitive. They made a mistake. So he wrote out a check for the difference. And he went to the owner of the textile company. And he said, I need a meeting. He made a meeting. He meets with him and says, you know, today's a Jewish holiday. He says, Jewish holiday? I have a calendar. No Jewish holiday today. Besides, you wouldn't be here if it was a Jewish holiday, right? So Bunim says, yeah, today I'm going to show you what a Jewish businessman does. And he hands him the check. Now, I don't know what kind of corporate America they were living in the 1950s, but this owner of the company said, I don't know of another one of my clients that would have returned the money. Okay, I don't know what kind of corporate America he was dealing with, but that was his expression. The way he saw it, it was a miracle. A miracle of a human being doing something unpredictable. I mentioned this concept to a group of public school kids this week, and one of them says, you know, I do miracles. I say, tell me. He says he's in public school, and very often the birthday cake is not kosher. One of the kids brings in birthday cake is not kosher, and everybody else is slurping and sliming and doing, and I'm sitting there, you know, politely declining. He says, he's right. It's a miracle. Your son the same thing, right?
I thought you were talking about him.
The story seems to repeat itself, right? The sea saw the bones of Yosef. Miraculous behavior can produce miracles. Because what does the sea say? I don't want to split. That's not what seas are about. You know, like all the fables about lions. Lions' jobs are to eat you up. If you're in my cage, why would I not eat you up? The sea says, I'm not splitting. Seas don't split. But when he saw the bones of Yosef, he said, if Yosef can do that, obeying Hashem, then I have to do what's being asked of me, obeying Hashem. Miraculous behavior produces miracles. And that's the theme of this chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. B'tzeis Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim. When the Jewish people are going out of Mitzrayim, and of course there were tunes to this, how they would sing this, but we're studying primarily the text. Jewish people are leaving Mitzrayim, glorious moment. Beis Yaakov me'am lo eiz. The house of Jacob from an alien tongue, from a foreign tongue. Now, if you were writing a superficial commentary to this chapter, you would certainly say, oh, how poetic. He uses Yisrael, Israel, in the beginning of the verse, and he uses house of Jacob at the end of the verse. How poetic, let's move on. But if you're studying this, looking for the depth, there has to be a reason, even though Yisrael and Yaakov are both names of the Jewish people, both names of our father Yaakov, there has to be a reason that we do the switch.
Doesn't Beis Yaakov refer to the women?
Very good. Many commentaries say that Beis Yaakov is referred to as the women, and that's where the women's education movement gets its name from, Beis Yaakov. I'd like to share with you something that I believe is even more basic. Yaakov himself, the third of the fathers, get a name change. He starts off with the name Yaakov. Yaakov means ankle, which is why he got the name originally, because when he was born together with his twin Esav, he was holding on to the ankle as if he somehow wanted to be born first. So they named him Yaakov, grabbing onto the ankle. Also, Esav himself calls Yaakov Vayaakveni. He tricked me. Because we know the story that Yaakov told Esav, I want to buy the firstborn status from you. Firstborn status would be the one who would be the religious one to carry on the legacy, and Esav wasn't qualified. Yaakov wanted it, and Esav sold it to him. Esav calls him, he tricked me. Something that's so valuable that I only realize now is so valuable, he bought it and I sold it. I didn't realize what I was doing. Yaakov lives his life with the name Yaakov, which means confronting adversity, challenge. He's got people calling him a tricker. He's got people calling him, you know, you're the tail of everything. You're grabbing onto the ankle. You're a Johnny come lately. Later in his life, the angel comes to him and says, your name shall now be Yisrael. Yisrael is Yashar Kel, the straight one of God. Sarisa im Elokim. You fought with the godly beings and you won. Yisrael is a far more prestigious name. We are known by which one? Yisrael. Israel. That's what we call ourselves. But historically, we're Beis Yaakov. We're the house of Jacob. Right? If you're watching the news nowadays, so, you know, we're still struggling with the Yaakov, the adversity. You're allowed to build another house in Jerusalem, or you're not allowed to build another house in Jerusalem. And what we yearn for is Yisrael. We yearn to be recognized as the noble Jewish people. The first part of the verse is the nobility as the Jewish people are coming out of Mitzrayim. At this point, they've proved themselves. Their God brought 10 plagues, wiped the Egyptians. The Tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, when the Jews with the name Yisrael are leaving Mitzrayim. But if you want to appreciate the moment, you have to appreciate the history that went into it. One of the saddest things is when you see a success and you just think, oh, he was born that way. Because then you can't learn anything from it. But if you recognize the persistence that went into it, so we want to know what went into creating a exodus. And we say, Beis Yaakov me'am lo'ez, the house of Jacob challenged, they confronted what Yosef confronted in this land of Mitzrayim. It was not a moral place. Their success was that they considered it an alien tongue. What's the significance of an alien tongue? So we're told that there are three merits by which the Jewish people were redeemed from Mitzrayim. Three things that they did, unique. Shaloshinu es shemam, they didn't change their names. They chose Jewish names consistently. Loshinu es lishonam, they didn't change their language. They considered the Egyptians to be an alien tongue. And Shaloshinu es malbusham, they didn't change their mode of dress. So the Jews still stood apart. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a fascinating letter, fascinating tshuva, in which he was asked, are you allowed to have a non-Jewish name? Because we see that they, in their time, that's the merit for the redemption, that they didn't have non-Jewish names. And he writes that before the Torah was given, the Jews had to grab on to something to make them unique. And that's what they grabbed onto. That they had different names. They didn't have Torah yet. Didn't have kosher, didn't have Shabbos, didn't have anything. So what they had was that they stood apart. After you have Torah, so then Torah keeps us apart. And the names is not a requirement. Some people, I mean, we do, we give Jewish names, but do we call the child necessarily by the Jewish name or not, is within the prerogative of the parents. But at their time, the Jewish name was, that was it. And that's what made them stand apart. You have in our time, again, if a person wants to merit an exodus, they stand apart in some way. You have teens that go through college, marry Jewish. Why do they marry Jewish? So invariably, they attribute it to something. Something that kept them apart. They kept kosher. They wanted to make a Jewish home. Modest dress, something. There was something they grabbed onto, if not everything, but certainly some things. And that's what keeps the person apart until the critical time that we call Betzeis Yisrael when they're Jewish. It is a fascinating story occurred during the Holocaust of a young woman who got separated from her family during one of the roundups. The Nazis flooded into town, they went to each Jewish home, and she hid somewhere in the house, and the rest of the family escaped. And she knew where they were headed. Her uncle had a hideout on the other end of town, and when she finally came out of her place, under the bed, wherever it was, she said, "I want to try to get to my uncle." So she's trying to think, with Nazis flooding the town, how she's going to get cross town without getting approached. And she had this idea that she normally wears her blouse, her shirt, tight. She's going to open it up a little bit, and she's going to be a little bit more casual, and she's hoping they won't pick her out as being Jewish. As she's ready to leave, she has second thoughts, and she decides, you know, come what may, she always dresses like this, and this is the way she's going to dress. She's not changing to save her life. She's going to just do it regular. And she goes cross town, minds her own business, no one approaches her, and she gets to the hideout. She gets there, the family is of course overjoyed that she made it, and she tells her father the story. I was debating, I was thinking of opening my dress a little bit, being a little bit, you know, not so Jewish. And I thought the better of it, and I kept it closed. And her father smiled and said, "You know, you just saved your life. Had you opened your blouse, your mugging David necklace would have showed." Everybody has something that they grab onto. It could be a mugging dove necklace. But everybody has something. And that is described in this verse as Beis Yaakov Me'am Loes, the house of Jacob, under challenge, under siege. How did they make it through? They, in Egypt, chose to keep their own language. That's what kept them through. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Ha'isa Yehuda Likacho. The tribe of Judah was holy. Yisrael Nam Shalosav, and the rest of the Jewish people also the dominions of Hashem. Why are we singling out the tribe of Judah? Anyone? Standing at the water.
Judah was the one who confronted the Pharaoh.
good, way back by Yosef, Yehuda took a leadership role. But at the sea, the tribe of Judah, very good, Nachshon is the prince of the tribe of Yehuda. And when Moshe says, Hashem told us to travel forward, and everybody said, travel forward is like into the water with waves, like it's not safe. Does that really what we're supposed to do? Nachshon stood up and said, if that's the directive, that's what we will do. And he jumps in. And as he struggles with the waves until he can struggle no more, and then the sea splits. Yehuda Likadsho. Judah gets the distinction because of their prince, their leader, they are described as the Holy One. And the question, of course, is what does holiness have to do with anything? What Nachshon did was an act of faith, let's say. What does it have to do with holiness? So there's a very beautiful passage from Reb Chaim Volozhin in which he describes how a person goes ahead to do a mitzvah. He says it doesn't just happen. Everybody thinks, you know, you have the mitzvah doers and the non-mitzvah doers. This is not true. A mitzvah doer is a person who, when he encounters a mitzvah, begins to think and contemplate, how can I do this mitzvah? What happens is, the minute he starts thinking, he starts connecting with nobility and holiness, and Hashem in turn surrounds him with energy of holiness, because that's what he's thinking about, that's what he's involved with. And as a result, in the description of Reb Chaim Volozhin, he's in a Gan Eden Mamish, he's in a Garden of Eden, he's surrounded himself with a sanctuary. And therefore he's able to do the mitzvah. I take it even a step further. It's not just the person thinks about the mitzvah, but there are people who are willing to encounter and learn about the mitzvah. And once you do that, you unleash an energy by which it's easier to do the mitzvah because you're in a sanctuary. I had a relative who shall remain nameless, but they had a Sefer Torah in the house. They owned a Sefer Torah, beautiful thing. They had a Sefer Torah in the house. I remember as a kid visiting them, and someone once wanted to say something not nice about someone else, Lashon Hara. So this woman said, Lashon Hara, please, not in the room with the Sefer Torah. And they walked to the next room. But if you're in the room with the Sefer Torah, it's easier to observe the mitzvah. And that's the translation. You'll see Art Scroll's translation. Judah became his sanctuary. Nachshon, by thinking about the mitzvah, by jumping in, by that gave him the energy, and that created the miracle. Miracles, again, when someone does something that could never be anticipated. You're going to tell me that the Jews sandwiched between, they're going to jump in? Are you crazy? And Nachshon does it. The sea watches this and has no choice. Nachshon's behavior, Yosef's behavior, and it has to split. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Hayom ra'a vayonos. The sea saw this and it split. Not only that, but hayarden yisov la'achar, the Jordan River, which is the way into the land of Israel, also turned backward. Now, some commentaries say that the first part and the second part of the verse are talking about the same time period, because we have a tradition that all the waters of the world split at that moment, because God was proclaiming in the beginning of the Jewish people that these are my people. But other commentaries, Mitzudas David among them, learns that what the psalmist is actually doing here is becoming the editor of this psalm, and even though the Jews at that time didn't talk about the Jordan, but that's all part of the experience that we're describing. Because if Hashem is going to bring them into the desert, there has to be an exit plan. You've got to be able to get them out also. And the way that they were going to be taken out was when the Jordan would reverse, would stop, and they'd be able to cross the Jordan on dry land. And similar to the miracle that got them into the desert, 40 years later, is going to get them out of the desert. Both of them are described in this chapter. Pasuk Dalet, another perspective, again, of behavior that's against nature. Heharim raktu che'elim. The mountains danced like rams. Givos kivnei tzon. The hills, not as big as a mountain, but also a significant hill, like young lambs. What are we talking about? So there's a fascinating Rashi which tells us that as the Jews traveled in the desert, there was an anon, there was a cloud, and it wasn't an ordinary cloud. It was menamech es hagavoa. It would flatten heights so that they would travel comfortably. Didn't have to go up, didn't have to go down. Motor vehicles would like an access to that cloud to build roads. They used to go straight. If you witness a mountain in the distance being leveled by a cloud, what's the appearance to you if you are in a moment of euphoria, excitement, joy, watching creation obey Hashem, splitting of the sea, for example? What do you see as the mountain goes down? It's the same majesty as when a ram jumps. That imagery is the same imagery. It's going down, it's going up. There's a leveling. The cloud is controlling. And so we ask, verse 5, Pasuk Hey, Malucha Hayom Kisanus, what ails you? What causes you to run, referring to the sea? Hayarden tisav la'acha, what causes you, the Jordan, to turn backward, to stop the flow so that the Jews can pass? And likewise, haharim tirkudu cha'elim, that the mountain should get out of our way like rams, givos kivnei tzon, and the hills like young lambs. Pasuk Vav, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz. Before Hashem's presence, the one who causes the world to tremble. We're answerable to Hashem. And just as humanity was able to pull that off, so the land says, and the earth says, we can do that too. Milifnei Elokai Yaakov. From the God of Yaakov. Which word do we use? The name of the Jewish people in crisis. They came through. Moments of adversity, and they came through. Just like they came through and did the opposite of what would be anticipated, so too do we. And finally, the last verse, Pasuk Ches, Hahovchi Hatsur Agam Mayim, who turns the rock into a pond of water, Chalomish Lemaino Moyen, also a rock into a flowing fountain. Now here again in Pasuk Ches, if you're looking at this verse, you could say we're being poetic. The first part of the verse, the second part of the verse, but clearly there's a greater message. We know that in the desert, They were sustained, place without water, by a certain rock called Be'era Shel Miriam, the fountain of Miriam, that flowed water from it. Now, there are two nuances to that miracle. You're in a desert. The water comes out of the rock, and it creates a pond of water. You could bring the family over to drink. You could bring the animals over to drink. There's a pond of water. That itself is a miracle. Because if you look at the ground that's parched, and you see the water on top of it, it doesn't seem to be in partnership. It's not something you would anticipate. That water being there, just because it's there, is remarkable. But more remarkable is that water is coming out from this dry stone. And those two imageries are the imageries which we want to learn as lessons from this chapter. Because the theme of the chapter is that humanity can do the unanticipated. Humanity can be moral, can be honest. And likewise, the earth, the sea, can respond and do what is not natural. There are two ways that a person can become noble. One way is that he partners with nobility. He tolerates it. And the other way is that he himself becomes a noble person. If you picture the end of time, our description of Mashiach's times, when lots of people who until then were anti-morality voted the wrong way in politics, put nice people under pressure, and then suddenly they get a different reverence. So there are two ways that can happen. One way is that they'll partner, they'll tolerate you. You know, like the parched desert land. If you want to pour water on me, okay, so there's water now. But there's another way where the person actually is converted, so to speak, to a good way, to a way of blessing, so that he, she actually sprouts forth with the blessing. Not just that the water is on the rock, but the rock itself is sending out water. That, Rav Shamsham Raphael Hirsch writes, is the ultimate lesson of this chapter. We went full circle. We start with the theme that Yosef is able to do the impossible, is able to do the unanticipated, be a moral person against all odds. We said that creation likewise can do the opposite of what is expected of it. And the next step is to go back to humanity and to say to all those people who did not yet become Yosefs, you have the choice of Pasuk Ches. You can either partner with the water, at least respect it, or, a step more, you could actually be a source of blessing and become that type of person. And that's Pasuk Ches. Ha'ofchi Atzur Agam Moyim. Hashem was able to change the rock into a pond of water. Not that the rock produced that water. The rock we're describing right now is the receptacle for the water. But the next step is chalomish. The actual rock is lamayno mayim, becomes a fountain. And it sends out that water. Pesach is a time when we describe Benissin Nigalu, in Nissin we were originally redeemed, over Nissin Asidin Li Goel, and in Nissin, the same Jewish month, we're destined to be redeemed. Redemption, by definition, is something that while you're in the problem, It's unanticipated. You can't imagine this particular problem in my life. How are you going to pull me out? And the answer is that the unanticipated can happen if we are able to act in an unanticipated way. You take a mitzvah, any mitzvah, that the average person would say, unanticipated, there's no way you're going to be able to do that. And you go ahead and do what Nachshon did, what the Nefesh HaChaim describes. Not that you have to do it right away. But the first step is, learn about the mitzvah. Think about the mitzvah. Talk about the mitzvah. And the more you warm up to it, you actually bring yourself to the point that's described as creating a sanctuary around yourself. And at that point, you're able to do the mitzvah. And when you do it, you're doing something that anybody would have taken, ah, there's no way! And you go ahead and do it. And Hashem says in turn, that if you're able to do that, then I can change creation for you. Again, Hallel, you'll go through it. It doesn't say thank you. Thank you, it's a different thing. You have to do thank you too. It doesn't say thank you. It's a bonding with Hashem, a moment of euphoria, of saying, I noticed. It's a beautiful painting what you just did. And when the Jew senses that, that's the experience of Hallel. And that's the experience that we intend to have. The exalted feeling of Pesach, of re-experiencing the redemption and the miracles of long ago. Thank you very much for joining. And have a wonderful, happy Pesach. Stay in touch. Our next date, the Mitzvah Shem, is April 21st. Anybody who wants to sell chametz, be in touch with me. Have a great evening.